Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are such an awesome God. And as we just sang, that someday you are coming again. But Lord, while we wait for you, we know that you have given us work to do. We know that you have left us here. Lord, you have called us for a purpose. And Lord, as we open your word this evening and look at some of the gifts that you have given to us, Lord, may we get a better understanding as to what gifts you have given to us as individuals personally and how we can use them to glorify you. May you, Lord, be glorified in this time that we open your word. May you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get into chapter 12, and really chapters 12, 13, and 14, all pretty much deal with how to do church. And as we get into the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or what are commonly called spiritual gifts, I understand it's a controversial subject. And there's a lot of different ideas, a lot of different teachings on the gifts of the Spirit. But we really need to examine the Bible and see what it says. Because some of the things that I learned real early on, some of the things that I had heard on the radio and stuff like that, ended up not being true. As I dug into the Word of God and found out, well, the Bible says something a little different here, kind of thing. And in James 3, verse 17, we're told, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." See, that phrase, willing to yield, really should speak to us when it comes to studying the Bible, especially if we have already kind of developed some ideas about what we believe the Bible teaches and what it says, and we have kind of started getting our doctrinal ducks in a row. That we should always be willing to yield to what the Scriptures say. Willing to yield and say, you know what? Okay, you know what I believed was wrong. And I need to change how I believe because of what the Scripture is saying. Yeah, and so whether you're somebody here that has been with us a while and you're kind of bummed out that we don't swing from the ceiling fans or roll on the floor or whatever, or you've been taught that any supernatural gift is demonic and, you know, watch out, man, kind of thing. No matter what end of the spectrum you're at, whatever, let's go to the Word of God and let's see what God has to say. And then let's also, right now, commit to being willing to yield to whatever God may say in His Word. Sound good? Verse 1, chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That word ignorant is the word that we get our word agnostic from, but it's the Greek word agoneo, and it means to know, or to not know rather, to not have information about, to be unaware, not understand. And when you look at the church today, and if you talk with people about spiritual gifts, or where I see it a lot of times, is when people fill out ministry applications. And there's a part in there, what spiritual gifts do you believe God has given to you? And you really see that, man, there is some general ignorance today within the body of Christ concerning spiritual gifts. Yet it's something that the apostle said, I don't want you to be ignorant on. And remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we really can take this as God saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now, many people are willing to be ignorant. I've got a friend, and you know, he's a good friend of mine. But when we get on this topic of spiritual gifts, it's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to that. That just scares me. That's just weird, man. I don't want to hear that. And I understand there is a reluctancy, a hesitancy within all of us to not want to venture into the unknown, to something that might be, you know, different, or maybe, you know, I'm not in control of this kind of thing, they may think. But as we're going to see tonight, that's really not the case when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And people have weird ideas about that, but a lot of times they have been told that spiritual gifts are bad, or you're opening yourself up to demons. And Whenever I've heard that one, and how many of you guys have heard that one? Well, you know, if you pray about having those gifts, those spiritual gifts, you're opening yourself up to demons, man. And listen to what Jesus says. In Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about that. See, every born-again believer belongs to God. We've been adopted into the family of God, right? And Jesus told us that we're to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He's our dad now. And if we ask him in Jesus' name for something that he has promised us in his word, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in that, he's not going to give us a demon. He's not going to do that. I mean, think about that. I mean, what would, you know, when somebody says this is where my mind instantly goes when I've heard those things, is do you understand what you're saying about the character and nature of God when you're saying that? That if you're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus for something he's promised in his word, and you're saying, oh, you're opening yourself up to demons, what are you saying about God at that point? What kind of a God are you imagining that we serve? He's not that kind of a God, and Jesus here affirms that. He lets us know that you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, the empowering or whatever you want to call it, but if you ask for the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we're going to cover this in a minute, but probably right here. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You know, that happens at the moment of conversion. We have the Holy Spirit who comes in and takes up residency. And the Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit because he takes up residency inside of us the moment that we're saved. Now, verse 2, he says, and remember, Corinth is a Gentile church predominantly. They do have Jews there, but predominantly Gentile. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And remember, in this letter, he's already talked about idols. And he was talking about how the idols were nothing, but yet he also said that if there was any power behind the idols, they were actually demons. But right here he says that you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, when you were serving these idols as Gentiles, as pagans, you did whatever you felt led to do. It was kind of anything goes. Yeah, whatever, man. Whatever you felt this God was leading you to do, you did it. There was no order or whatever. You just kind of a free-for-all. And we know that since these idols are nothing, but if there was a power there that it was demonic, we know from Scripture that demons are not concerned about order. You know, like, yeah, it's a free-for-all. Anything goes. In verse 3, though, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, unlike following idols, the true God is a God of order, and he's a God of consistency. In fact, he is unchanging. Theologians refer to this aspect of God as the immutability of God. God is immutable, which means he's not capable of or susceptible to change. Malachi 3:6, most of us are familiar with this. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. See, God had made promises. God had told them that he loved them and that he was going to, through them, bring the Messiah and all that and bless the world, the whole world, through the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were so far out of line so often, as he says here, that if he was a God given to change, they'd be toast. He would have changed his mind and he would just hit the nuke button, you know, and that would have been it. But he doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. He existed before he became a man. He existed as God, as the second person of the Trinity, but then he became a man. And then once he died and was resurrected and he went up, isn't that changing and all that? What is speaking here of is his nature, his character, his purpose, his plan. Yes, he manifested himself in different ways, but who he is has never changed. What he says is right and wrong has never changed. His plan and purpose has never changed. His nature, his character, never changed, never will change. Now, because of this, see, Paul's point is that anybody that is truly being led by the Holy Spirit will exhibit that same type of consistency in their exercise of the gifts that are given by him. See, it's not going to be, you know, way over here one time and way over here this other time. There, you can't say Jesus is accursed and then, you know, Jesus is Lord and all that kind of stuff. There's not going to be that kind of weirdness or hot and cold, you know, running manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And you won't declare anything inconsistent with the written word of God, the Bible, if you are being led by the Spirit, if you are under the control of the Spirit, if you want to say that. And actually, as he is starting out here, he's actually building a case about the churches to be in order, as he will kind of conclude it in chapter 14, verse 40, where he just kind of concludes the whole thing and says, let all things be done decently and in order. And he's working up to that. So he's starting by showing us that God is consistent. It's not like these dumb idols that they used to serve. But there's a consistency with our God, and so there's going to be a consistency with the way that we operate in the gifts. Now, from time to time, you've probably heard people, if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you've probably heard some people say stuff like, you know, after them doing something weird in a church service, and say, well, I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me do that. You guys heard that? How many of you guys have heard that one? Okay, quite a few of you, right? And I think we need to address that as we're entering into looking at the gifts of the Spirit. Because this is a big thing. This is one of the reasons why the people on the other side of the issue want to throw away the baby with the bathwater kind of thing. They want to say, oh, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. Because look at that, man. You know, the thing is, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. In fact, let me go before that. 1 Corinthians 14:32. He says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you get that? If you have the gift of prophecy, your spirit is subject to you, kind of thing. And the instructions that he gives us later on, especially in chapter 14, how we use the gifts and all, would be impossible to obey those instructions if this weren't true. If we didn't have control over our spirits, over how we exercise the gifts. But also in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. See, anyone who is really filled with the Spirit or being led by the Spirit will have more self-control, not less. You see that? And so when somebody blames weirdness on the Holy Spirit, he says, that's not so, kind of thing. But notice something else before we move on, and this is just kind of a side note. Notice here that these attributes of somebody that is filled with the Spirit are referred to as fruits of the Spirit, which are very different from gifts of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come a little bit more. But you can see these fruits of the Spirit are something that grows out of a life that is being led by the Spirit. Now, Paul is either using hyperbole here, or there were some in that fellowship that were actually saying that when they were supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is accursed. And the reality is the Holy Spirit would never lead any to say that because it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. The Holy Spirit would never do that. And for someone to say Jesus is Lord, in order for that to be true personally in their lives, It would have to be because the Holy Spirit was living in them. That's one way to understand that part of that verse. The other way to understand it is that for them to come to the understanding that Jesus is Lord would have to be by the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him, no one could come to me. Okay? And like with Peter, remember when Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Then he said, well, who do you guys say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said to him? Matthew 16, verse 17. He answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he say that, you know, for one thing, no one under the Holy Spirit's influence will ever say Jesus is accursed. That's not from God. But to say somebody, for somebody to say Jesus is Lord, well, that ain't going to happen unless it's by the Holy Spirit. And so there's certain things, like saying Jesus is accursed, that you can never, ever blame on the Holy Spirit. And the weirdness that we were talking about earlier, you know. The thing is, you or somebody else may be weird. You may do bizarre things, you know. And you may be inconsistent with Scripture, but the Holy Spirit will never be inconsistent with Scripture, you know. Nor will He lead anyone to do anything that is inconsistent with Scripture. Anything weird, anything inconsistent is us. It's the flesh, not the Lord. Okay? Now, verses 4 through 6, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. See, no matter what the gift, whatever the administration of that gift is, if it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's the same God giving that gift and working through those gifts in the life of that believer that is exercising that gift. And as we just saw, it'll be consistent with Scripture then, because it's got to be consistent with the God of the Bible, who wrote the Bible, who gave us the Word of God, and it's the same God then that gives us the gifts of the Spirit. Then so it's going to line up with what God has already communicated in His Word about Himself and about the gifts that He gives, right? There's not going to be an inconsistency there. So when He talks about there's diversities of gifts, or as the NIV words it, different kinds of gifts, there's a lot of them. Some of them, not all of them, are listed in verses 8 through 10. And we'll go through a few of them tonight, not all of them. Now, He says there's also differences of ministries. And that word ministries in some of your Bibles may be translated services. See, each person with different gifts are needed. You know, those gifts are needed to perform the ministry that person has been called to. God calls us all to ministry. That's real clear. You go through the Scriptures and you see every one of us have been given a place within the body, and we'll see that especially over the next few weeks. But we'll see that every one of us have been called into some kind of ministry, and God gives us the gifts that we need to accomplish that ministry. He's got His stuff together when it comes to that, you know? And when it comes to anything, God's got His stuff together. So the thing is, there are those different ministries like pastor. You know, that God calls me as a pastor to serve the body as a pastor. And as a pastor, I absolutely have to have the gift of teaching. If I don't have the gift of teaching, you guys are in trouble. You know, you'd be out there wanting to slice your wrists and, you know, hang yourself, kind of like a scene from, remember the movie Airplane, where they're all lining up to kill themselves kind of thing. And if you've ever been in a teaching where somebody does not have the gift of the Spirit, the gift of teaching, you know, it's kind of like that. The same way with the gift of benevolence. You know, with the ministry of benevolence, if you're involved in a benevolence ministry where you're caring for the needs of the poor, if you don't have the gift of mercy, it ain't going to work out so good. Because these people that are coming in, they're saying, hey, man, I messed up. I need some help. You know, can the church help me? If you don't have the gift of mercy, you're going to be irritated by those people. You're going to be looking at them as deadbeats. You're going to be looking at them like, you bums, you got to be working harder, you got to do this and do that. You really need the gift of mercy to be in that kind of ministry, in that benevolence ministry. Now, he also says there's diversities of activities. The NIV words it different kinds of working, or the Old King James says diversities of operations. The Greek word is energema, and it means to effect or operation or work. It's the word that really the root word of that word is where we get our word energy from. And the idea here is that even within the same gift, there's different ways of serving and different ways of ministering it, but there's also different ways that that same gift can be used to affect someone's life. Like the different gifts, and let's just say teaching, okay? Out of all the different gifts, you know, let's just use teaching because I think it's the easiest to illustrate. But there's different ministries within teaching that use the gift of teaching. My wife, she leads the women's ministry, but she also teaches Sunday school. She teaches the kids. And God has really blessed her with an ability to communicate to the kids. She uses the gift of teaching. But like she says, she would much rather teach little people than big people, because God has just kind of given her that connection with those kids. And so it's a different kind of ministry than I have in ministering to adults. But even within my ministry of ministering to adults, there are those different activities or different workings or different operations with that gift of teaching in that same ministry of dealing with ministering to adults. Whereas right now, I'm using the gift of teaching to minister to you, to serve you in teaching, you know, a group of you of what the Bible is saying and helping you to get some understanding to that. But turn around and maybe tomorrow I may meet with somebody in the office and talk with them individually. And so it'd be like a counseling session, but it's still a ministry of the Word of God. It's through the gift of teaching where you kind of hone in and you really look and you focus in on a very specific area in one person or a couple's life and then apply the Word of God to that. Because that's really what the gift of teaching is all about. It's really, because it's from the same God, it's the same Holy Spirit, the effect will really be the same, and that is to teach the Word of God, to give a better understanding of the facts within the Word of God and how to apply them. And the whole point is to promote more godly living, to help somebody to live a more godly life and to love the Lord more and to walk with Him closer. That's what all of the, really when you get to the gifts of the Spirit, and especially the gift of teaching, I mean, that's really where it hones in on, and that's what the focus is. Different administrations, different gifts and all that, but the same God, the same Holy Spirit, and really working the same purpose in us. Now, in verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So notice that there, it's to each one, to everyone. And the word manifestation is the Greek word phaneros. And in the, I want to read to you what the Launida lexicon of the Greek language says about it, because it really explains it good. It says, to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly and in some detail. To make known, to make plain, to reveal, to bring to the light, to disclose, revelation. Now Strong's, real succinct, you know, exhibition, or figuratively expression, or by extension, a bestowment. So in this context of this bestowment, he's talking about the bestowment of spiritual gifts. And the gifts that are bestowed upon believers are by the Holy Spirit. And it's given to each believer. In the New Living Translation, it translates verse 7 real clearly like this. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. See, every believer has been given at least one gift, and it's to benefit the body of Christ. In thinking about this, you know, just kind of a side note here, not to really go on a big rabbit trail, but this really does eliminate the whole excuse that somebody says, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, right? How can you benefit the body of Christ if you're out there by yourself, you know, fishing or on the golf course or you doing whatever? You know, the body isn't going to benefit from the gifts that God has given to you if you're not with a group of fellowship of believers and looking to use that gift to minister to them. It's really sad that people who think themselves Christians or are Christians, so often we can get into this whole kind of it's all about me thing and think that, well, yeah, as long as I'm saved, I've got my fire insurance and that's it. But really, when you look at it, you look at these different gifts, it's all about serving one another. Now, Paul starts to list some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to individual believers here in verse 8. And notice it. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, the word of wisdom, the word wisdom is Sophia in the Greek, but it's the ability to apply knowledge wisely. It's one thing to know something, but wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge. You may have a bunch of facts, but if you don't have wisdom, and maybe you've been there, or maybe you know people that really lack wisdom, and you're like, they got all the facts, but man, they're making some dumb decisions. And the deal is, we all need wisdom. But see, this gift of the word of wisdom doesn't mean that that person will always have great wisdom constantly in their lives, you know. But it's really a word that God would give to them. And some of your translations may say a message of wisdom. And it's given by the Lord. If that person has the gift of the word of wisdom, it's given to them when they need it. You know, and I've looked at some examples. I've tried to look at a few, and there's a gazillion examples that we could probably give in the Scriptures for all of these different gifts. But I'm just kind of giving you a few examples here. And in John chapter 8, remember when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? Remember? And the religious leaders brought her and threw her at Jesus' feet. Tell them, this woman is, you know, she's guilty of adultery. She was caught in the very act. What do you say we should do with her? And remember, after receiving all of the information there about her, he has the knowledge now. He uses that word of wisdom and says to them, well then, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then writes in the dirt, and then they all leave. And you might look at it and go, wait a minute, why are you using Jesus as really an example of somebody using a gift of the Spirit? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. You guys are sharp. But it is kind of an important thing. It's a little bit of a side issue, but it's one of those things that we need to understand that will help us to understand how Jesus operated in throughout his life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, we're given the doctrine of the emptying. It says, but made himself, speaking of Jesus, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And the word made is kineu in the Lunina lexicon. I like that one probably better than all of them. But it says, to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with such status or rank. To empty oneself, to divest oneself of position. See, Jesus, when he became man, when he came from heaven and was born of a virgin, emptied himself, not of deity. He could not stop being God because he's always God. But he emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of deity. See, he took on all the limitations of man. And so as a man, he had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in the baptism, you know, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And Jesus, really when you look at his life, he had all the gifts of the Spirit. And in fact, Jesus himself said in John 3:34 that the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. So, it, you know, full, complete. And just as the Father created the universe through the Son, the Son performed all these miracles while he was in his flesh, while he was incarnate through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so we see all these things working in Jesus. We see him using that word of wisdom there with that woman who was caught in adultery. But we also see Paul using that word of wisdom. In Acts 23, verse 6, he had been arrested, and there was, you know, the whole Sanhedrin there, And it says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. You know, he exercised that word of wisdom there, that he had the knowledge of who the council was made up of. And I think the Lord just put on his heart, you know, here's how you can save your life, kind of thing. You know, hey, I'm a Pharisee, man. I believe in the resurrection. That's why I'm here. And in verse 9, there in Acts 23, you see the Pharisees say, we find no evil in this man. He's all right guy. And so they didn't gang up and kill him, kind of thing. But then here in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes on and says, to another, the word of knowledge. And again, this doesn't mean someone with the gift of the word of knowledge has all knowledge about everything. See, he or she is given a word or a message of knowledge, facts about someone or something for a specific purpose. Remember Jesus in John 1. In verse 46 through 51, we read, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I always like that. You know, you believe me because of that? Stick around. You're going to see a whole lot more. But see, the purpose of that word of knowledge was to convince Nathanael of who Jesus is. And God knew what it would take, and Jesus spoke that. We see Peter using that in chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Remember Simon the sorcerer. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, so far, that's just kind of a given. You read that, you think that gift of God could be purchased? Oh, come on, man. You know, and he says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. See, some of that stuff he just gets, that hey, he asked for to buy it. And understand that the magicians, the sorcerers of that day, that's how they traded their magic. It was they paid another magician or a sorcerer to understand how that trick was done. And he was thinking that God operated the same way, that he could buy that ability to lay hands on people and they would receive the Spirit from the apostles. But for Peter to say, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity, that's a word of knowledge, because only God can see the heart. And so he's operating there and showing that. And again, it's to effect a change in this guy, Simon, who used to be a sorcerer. My pastor, Robert Furrow, in Tucson, he used to be on staff with Skip Heitzig at Calvary Albuquerque. And while he was there, he told me about a story that happened while he was there, where there was this young couple that was in for pre-marriage counseling with one of the assistant pastors. And as it always does, you know, it eventually will come around to the pastor, will ask, are you guys staying pure? Are you keeping your hands off of each other? And that's a big issue. You know, it's a thing that if that's not dealt with properly, and a couple gets married and there's that kind of influence that has been in their life, it can lead to a lot of problems within the marriage down the road. And I won't get into all of that stuff, but it is something that every pastor that does premarriage counseling, if he cares about the people at all, he'll bring that up. Well, this couple responded, oh, yeah, yeah, man, we're really doing good on that. Praise God, hallelujah, amen, kind of deal. And the assistant pastor looked back and he said, no, you're not. You guys are taking showers together. And it was just a word of knowledge that God gave him at that point. And both of them, man, their mouths dropped and they repented on the spot. And so that happens and all. And people have that gift today. And it's, you know, it's not great if you're on the receiving end, if it's something like that. But that's how it works. That's how that gift of that word of knowledge works. Now, verse 9, he goes on and says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So, he says, to another, faith. Remember, as we saw in verse 4, he's talking about the diversities of the gifts, the different gifts, but the same Spirit. And he's continuing to list some of them, and now he's talking about this faith. Now understand, every believer, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has faith. John 3:16, Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believes there comes from the same root word as the word faith. It's just different tenses of that verb. And one's pisteu and the other one's pistis. And it just means to have faith in, to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. And so every one of us has saving faith if we're born again. We have exercised faith in God to be saved by. To say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He rose again from the dead and He ascended to heaven. I believe that. And if we do, then we're saved. But there's another aspect to it that we all have to have faith kind of thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that's faith in general, that faith for salvation. But here he's talking about, remember, the gift of faith. It's different. It's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to believe God for something in particular. Jesus in Matthew 21, and we won't read it, but you can look it up later, Matthew 21, verses 19 through 22, remember it's when He goes and He curses the fig tree. And then the next day they come by, it's already withered. And the disciples, wow, Lord, how'd You do that? Man, wow, you know. And really, when He explains to them how that happened, He attributes it to faith. Now, you know, it wasn't an arbitrary thing that He did in cursing the fig tree. It's just like, you know, it's not He's mad at trees or anything. But there was a purpose and a lesson behind it. We'll get into that at another time. But also, Paul in Acts 27. Remember, he's on the ship. He's headed to Rome. And he tried to warn the guys before they left the last harbor. And I perceive that there's going to be some loss of life. There's going to be trouble. And that was probably a word of knowledge. But then after the storm is whipped up and, man, they have been many days without seeing the sun, man, and these guys are thrown over the tackle, they've gotten rid of all the cargo, and they are certain, all of the experts, the owner of the ship, the captain, all of the crew, they are dead certain that we're doomed. This boat is going under. And then Paul tells them in verse 25, and this is this gift of faith, he says, therefore take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. See, and now someone would say, well, it's not necessarily the gift of faith. He just might have been a guy of great faith. Possible. But it's probably the gift of faith. In that kind of situation, put yourself in that kind of situation, you know. I think it would take the gift of faith for me to say, I believe God, we're not going to die. When all the things around you are just, you're certain that you're dead. Now, if you've ever read the autobiography of George Mueller, there's a guy who had the gift of faith. He ran a bunch of orphanages in England. And he never told people his needs. He was just a guy that trusted in God, that he would pray and he'd tell God what his needs were. And sometimes the money would come in to the very penny on the very day that he needed it. And there's several accounts where, you know, this gift of faith was in operation, although he didn't consider he had the gift of faith. But I'm telling you, he had to have the gift of faith because there were several times where there was no food in the cupboards, no milk, there was nothing. And it was morning time. The kids were getting up, and the gals that were working with the orphans, they came to George and said, "Hey, what are we going to do? We don't have anything." And he said, "You know, sit the kids down, set them at the table. But we don't have anything. God will provide." And then they said, "Okay, they're all here, but we still don't have any food. Let's pray and thank God for the food." So they bow their heads, and the people, the workers there, are just like, you know, this guy's nuts kind of thing. They bow their heads, and as they're thanking God for the food they're about to eat, knock at the door. And they go to the door. "Yeah, excuse me, you know, I got this bread truck, and it's broke down right out in front of your place here, and the bread's going to go bad by tomorrow. And could you guys use some bread?" "Sure, bring it on in." You know, and they start passing the bread out to the kids. And as they start eating the bread, another knock at the door. "Yeah, I got a milk truck, and I got a bunch of extra milk. Could you guys use some milk?" "Sure, bring it on in." And that's just that gift of faith operating. You're just like, wow, man, you know. If you ever want to be encouraged in your faith, read that book, you know, about George Mueller. Just awesome. But he goes on here in verse 9, says, "To another, gifts of healings." Now, are you starting to see a pattern here? He says here, "To another." And we started off, to one is given this gift, and then to another, and to another, and to another. See, everyone doesn't have the same gifts. Not all of us have the same gifts. Nobody really is given, you know, not that I know of, all the gifts or whatever. But as we're going to see in the weeks to come, God decides who gets what gifts, and we all get at least one gift, but everybody has at least one gift. And he says, gift of healings. I won't. Yeah, I will. I just flash it back on a pastor friend of mine when he taught on this. This is back in the mid-70s. He breaks out in song, "Healings, nothing more than healings." So I'm guilty with him. But it just really is the ability to cure, to cause, to be well again. That's what the gift of healings is. And you know, you want to go back to the life of Jesus, where do you start, right? I mean, we would be here all night looking at the people that Jesus healed. But with Peter, and even with the apostles, there's tons of people that they healed, kind of thing. But, you know, one of the things, this gift of healing, is remember when he was in Acts chapter 3, and there was this lame beggar there by the gate, Beautiful. And Peter and John and them come up to him, and Peter says to him in Acts 3:6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He yanked the guy up to his feet, and he walked. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God. And today, I understand there are lots of charlatans. There are a lot of people that claim to have the gift of healings, and you see them on TV, and you don't see them as much lately as you did back in the 80s and 90s, whatever. But the quacks are still out there. And if you'll send them $29.95 or whatever, they'll send you the bottle of oil or their prayer cloth with their supposed handprint on the prayer cloth and all that. And you know, they make merchandise off the children of God. And that is absolutely wrong. But we don't want to be guilty of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, this is a legitimate gift of the Spirit that God lists here. And God still heals. When my wife and I were in our early 20s, yes, we were that young ones, way back then, she ended up with a tumor down in her plumbing department. And it was huge. It was about the size of a grapefruit. When she would lay on her back, you could see it there. And we went to the doctors. I had Kaiser insurance. So we went to Kaiser Permanente in Bellflower. And they took x-rays or MRI or CAT scan, whatever they did back then. Like I said, this is like 25 years ago or whatever. 35 years ago. 35 years ago. And there was, man, this huge thing. And so they scheduled surgery and all that. And you know, we had read in Scripture, in James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's what we did. We went to where we were going to church at Calvary Chapel of Downey, California, and we went there with the staff, you know, the pastors, all, you know, assistant pastors, all came over. They anointed her with oil. They laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then I think it was about 3 days later, the day that she was scheduled for surgery, and they were really serious about getting this thing out of her real quick, because they said, if it bursts, you're dead, kind of thing, and they didn't want it going anywhere or whatever, so she had to go in and get some more pictures taken of it, pre-op pictures, so they knew exactly what they were dealing with, because the doctor told her the kind of tumor that it probably is one that grows real fast, and so they wanted to see what they were working with. Well, it's a real long, drawn-out thing, and my wife always says I always get it wrong, but to kind of just summarize it, she goes in there, gets the pictures taken, it's gone. And she got to witness to the doctor and all that, and, you know, it's there at Kaiser Bellflower, and God heals. Now, did somebody on staff have the gift of healing? I don't know. You know, it could have been just that, you know, God was honoring our faith in His Word. We said, you got somebody sick? Well, take him to the elders of the church. No one will throw them and pray over them. It could have been that. Could have been the other. I don't know. But I know that God heals today. You know, just ask my wife. But God does, and it's one of those deals that we see it happening, but because it is so out of the norm, we have such a hard time grabbing onto this. We have such a hard time believing that God would do that. And there are those people that always say, oh yeah, well look, if that gift is for today, why don't those people with those gifts go and empty out all the hospitals? Well, the thing is, you don't see Jesus doing that. I mean, you don't see him healing everybody in every city. Nor do you see the apostles doing that. The healings, you know, were for a reason. And oftentimes it was for the direct purpose of somebody's salvation. Sometimes an individual, sometimes a whole family, and sometimes a whole town would be saved because of a healing that was done. And when you look at the book of Acts, it looks like, man, it's one healing after another. Bang, 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 bang. But really, I think that it ends up over a 20-year span, about one per year kind of thing. So it's not like it happened every day, although it could have. But we need to understand that God is the one who gives those gifts. God is the one who heals. God has the choice as to who he heals and who he doesn't. Some people have a hard time with why would God heal one person and not the other. I don't know. When we get there, we'll ask him. You know? But for right now, I'm just going to trust him that he does that. He says he does. But it's also something that he tells us, that Jesus himself tells us, that would be seen within the life of those who believe him. We're all familiar with the Great Commission, right? Let's read the whole thing that he says there in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, you know, it's good enough for me that God's word says it so. You know, that this exists. Jesus said it so. And so I'm just going to, okay, you know, I may not see it as often as I like, and I may not know anybody personally with that gift, but I know it's there. And I think there's a lot of people that have been given that gift and just don't know it and are afraid to exercise it and just have been told, oh, no, that's not for today. And they're walking around giving that gift and just they're not using it. Just like a lot of Christians are walking around with gifts that God has given to them and they're not using them, either because of ignorant of the gifts or because they're afraid to use the gifts. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But again, as with all these gifts, as he says here and everywhere else in Scripture, these gifts are given by the same Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. So when we see these gifts operate, if they truly are gifts of the Spirit of God, then they will be in accord with God's plan and purpose, and they'll be drawing people to him, and not to glorify a man or a woman kind of thing. And they'll never contradict his word. Now next week, we'll be, Lord willing, looking at the rest of chapter 12. So you read ahead and do a little study, and then we'll do that. Now, we have about 15 minutes before 8:30, and we usually on Wednesday nights spend some time praying. So, you know, if you have to leave, We understand that. Just kind of slip on out the door there. And as you go out in the foyer, try and keep it kind of quiet because it's not all that soundproof out there. But